gotta meet me halfway or 10% something. Like. As it is, there's no time. Okay, let us begin. Today we are going to launch the 8 verses that correspond to the letter Ayin. Much to say about Ayin. So, by means of introduction to the letter Ayin, as we've done over the last couple of collections of verses, I want to share with you the words of the Gemara, in Masechet Shabbat on page 104, where these wise school children had insight into the Aleph Beis and its messages. So the Gemara actually says that Samach, which is the letter that heralded or headed the verses we just concluded, and Ayin are actually connected to one another. If you want to understand or appreciate Samach, you have to see it's being conjoined to Ayin. And the Gemara's first take is that Samach Ayin means Somech Anim, to support the needy. That's the meaning. Samach stands for smicha, to support, and ayin stands for needy. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't say give to the needy. It doesn't say provide for the needy. It says support the needy. And our commentaries point out that this means it doesn't necessarily require a financial gift. There's a Gemara in Bava Basra on page 9 that says that providing words of solace and comfort can be more valuable sometimes than financial assistance. Money is important, but if a person doesn't feel good about themselves and a person has no self-esteem and no self-respect, all the money in the world cannot save them. And there are lots of wealthy people who take their own life. So when you're able to give somebody a sense of dignity, you're able to provide somebody with a sense of self-worth to make somebody feel good, that's very meaningful. And therefore, this is not in the domain of those who are able or have the resources, but this is in the domain of each and every one of us. As they say, a smile costs absolutely nothing, but it can brighten somebody's day. And kind words don't cost you anything, but they can make a world of difference. And this is a very big milah. That's what the Maharsha says in his commentary. The Eitz Yosef says further that, very interestingly, the Torah, when it speaks to us in Leviticus 25, in verse 35, it speaks to us about the mitzvah of providing for those who are needy. The Torah's words are, v'hechezakta boy. You should grab hold of him. Hold him fast. And our commentaries explain that this is referring to a person who is faltering, not a person who's fallen. In fact, Rashi says that if a person is faltering, it's not so hard to provide a little support. But when somebody collapses, then a whole, half a dozen people can't get him up. So there's a big difference between allowing somebody to collapse and then, or just to support somebody when they're faltering. And if I may just make a little commentary on human nature, people somehow seem more prone to assist when somebody collapses. Everybody likes to be a hero. They're riding on the white horse, you're down on the ground, you're in the doldrums, you're dead, you're beat up, all of a sudden everybody wants to be a hero. But when somebody is doing, well, kind of okay, but not really, nobody can be bothered. And this is a very sad thing about human nature. We like to be the benefactor. We like to be the knight in shining armor. We like when people are needy and they become ingratiated to us. But when we just provide a little bit of support, for which people may not thank you and may not even appreciate how valuable that was, don't call me. I have things to do. So this idea of the hechazaktabai means that when you see somebody who's needy, to provide support for them, said the Eitz Yosef, that's the soimich anim. That's what we're talking about here. Interestingly, the Gemara says there's another possibility. Another possibility. This does not have to be about social care or concern or sensitivity. This does not have to be about providing for somebody who's needy. This also could be speaking about the study of Torah, which you would call personal or character development. The Gemara says, Lishna Acheres, another possibility, Simonin Oso. Samach Ayin stands for make signs. A simon is a sign, something which is a telltale marking. Osa means to make. Simonim osa. What does it mean, simonim osa? So there's a Gemara in Erevin on page 54 that says, Ein ha-teira niknes ela b'simonin. If you want to acquire Torah, make it yours, you have to make kind of either catchphrases or signs to remember. This is a general memory aid. When people want to remember things, you make a sign. You make some kind of connection, something you're familiar with, and then you remember it. You know, they tell you to choose a password or something that you can be jogged. Or they'll ask questions, you know, what are the questions you want to be asked in case you forget your password? Questions that you're automatically going to remember. So you should make signs for yourself, which by extension perhaps means to personalize. Because the signs you make are things you identify with. So you want to remember the Torah, you want to retain Torah, you want to acquire Torah, personalize Torah. Make your markings on it. Make the Torah mean something to you. And then the Torah will become yours. On a literal level, it means l'sader es hashmois, that if a person heard various teachings, he should have them in an orderly fashion, arranged. Mi amorim, who said them? And the reason that you should have an order, a rhyme and a reason, is shaloi tishachach, that you shouldn't forget. That's what Rashi says. So, in other words, the idea of samach ayin could address the concept of gemilas chasadim, of kindness, care, sensitivity, concern for one who is needy, or it could be speaking about our own character development in so much as education is concerned, learning Torah, retaining Torah. So this is what the Gemara gives us. That's what I can give you from the Gemara. Now, Rabbi Avraham Chaim Fuhrer, who wrote the English commentary on the Tillim, which was later published by Art Scroll, he says something, and I don't know what his source is, but I'm giving you his name because he should say something in somebody's name, and I don't. Maybe he has a previous source. Maybe he doesn't. I don't know. He doesn't give a source. Usually he's pretty good with sources, but he doesn't give a source here. He suggests that the idea of ayin is connected to the I, because an I is spelled like the letter ayin. So what does that mean? So he says, and again, I don't know what his source is. Maybe he made this up. He says that the word samach could stand for sod, which means secret. Now, the numerical equivalent of the word sod is, you guessed it, ayin. Ayin is 70. Samach is 60, vav is 6, dalet is 4. 60, 6 and 4 gives you 70. So he says ayin and sod kind of go together. Samach ayin, backwards conjunction. And he suggests, and I'm basing it, he's kind of building on what the Gemara says, Simon Emasa, but he suggests that when you look into the Torah, and people see it in their mind's eye. You look into the Torah, so when you look into the Torah, you can penetrate beneath the surface, and you can reveal the sod, the secrets of Torah. That only when you look deeply into the Torah. So the samach, that enables me to come close to the sod, and the ayin, the eye, look into the Torah. And you know, he doesn't say this, but proverbially, people talk about understanding something as seeing it in their mind's eye. And he also notes that there are 70 facets, or faces to the Torah. You know, like a large diamond that's cut many, many times. Each cut adds beauty to it. But the unique cut of the diamond, imagine that it would have 70 surfaces. So it's a very multi-level top with many, many surfaces. Each one reflects and resonates in a unique way. So it says there are ayin ponim la-Torah, literally 70 faces for the Torah. So the notion then of ayin, of 70, would represent the concept of the full gamut, the full range, like opening the accordion of Torah, all 70 different meanings, which would allow you to appreciate the depth, profundity, and the sod, the secret of the Torah. Okay, I don't know where he gets that from, but I thought it was interesting. And I would like to add that in Chassidus, it talks about the number 70 as being the full range of the emotional experience. We know there's something called IQ. That's intellectual accordions, how you process things with your mind, but there's also something called EQ, how you process something with your heart, emotionally relating to it. We know that there are 7 ranges in the emotion, 7 levels of the emotion, beginning with the idea of Chesed, Gvura, Teferes, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchus. This is called the notion of the Zion Midot. You may be familiar with it in the 7 weeks that we count from Pesach, from Passover to Shavuot, to the time when God gives us the Torah. We try to refine our character traits. We try to relate to those around us in a healthier and a holier fashion. And so each of the midot is comprised of 7. There's chesed of chesed. Chesed of chesed would mean, because I want to be kind, and because I want to be nice, and because I care, I'm going to give something to somebody who needs. And the same feeling of benevolence and kindness will cause me to hold or restrain, hold something back for somebody who doesn't realize it's harmful for them. So the addict who's craving for the next fix, because I'm benevolent, I'm going to restrain or hold it back. because the parent loves the child and because the parent wants to do chesed with the child, he's not going to give him the extra candy because it's really bad for the kid. This is going to put him over the edge. So that's chesed of chesed. And the other is gevura of chesed. Chesed sheba chesed, gevura sheba chesed. It's an act of restraint. It's an act of discipline, but it's motivated by chesed. Chesed doesn't come in one color. Chesed comes in seven colors. Chesed sheba chesed, gevura sheba chesed, tefera sheba chesed, netzah, choyd, yisoyd, and malchus sheba chesed. And actually, when you count Sefirot HaOmer, there's a special prayer. We say, each day we replace, there's a blank where you fill in the blank, for the midah, the characteristic of the day, which is rectified and perfected and refined during the course of the 7-week count, the 49 days from Pesach to Shavuos. In a more, call it overarching way, in a more all-encompassing way, really and truly, all of the midot are made up of an intellectual side too. You also have chachma and bina and das in every midah, which gives you not 7 times 7, but 10 times 7. So 10 times 7 represents the number 70. 70 means to be able to absorb and ingest in a very meaningful way the entirety of an experience. So if somebody were to experience something and the experiential reality for them becomes absolute, conclusive, saturating their being, then the number they would come up with is 70. And this is the idea of the maybe Ayin Panim L'Torah, but also it's not only an intellectual thing, but it's an EQ thing, and that may have something to do with the concept of 70 here as well. At any rate, that's just a little bit of a haschala, that's a little bit of a background before we enter into the letters, the psukim for the letter Ayin. And now on to business, as they say. Verse 121, with this preface, we now look into David HaMelech's sacred songbook, and the first Asisi means I have done. Now it has been said that verse 121 through verse 125 finds David HaMelech making requests, pleading, begging, cajoling, asking Hashem for knowledge of Torah. And broadly speaking, that's true. He says, Asisi, bal tanicheni. I did, don't leave me. Aroi v'avdecha, guarantee your servant, al yashkuni, don't let them swallow me. Don't let them inundate me. Ein I kolu, my eyes long. So that's again a request. Aseim avdecha, do. Avdecha ani, I'm your servant. Havineni, give me wisdom. All of these are requests. David HaMelech is asking ultimately to be shielded from those who would get in the way of his spiritual development, and he should be given wisdom of Torah. But specifically, verse 121 begins not with a request, but with a statement. It's almost as if David HaMelech is justifying his request. He says, Asisi, I did. That's the opening verb. And because I did, bal tanicheni, don't allow me to be taken. Don't allow me to fall into this, don't abandon me, so that I fall into this negative situation. So the obvious question that we're going to have to answer this morning is, what did David HaMelech do that warrants the Baal Tanicheni? And why did he think that if he didn't do this, he would be Tanicheni? Why did he have a complex? Why did he think that something bad is going to happen? He had to do something good to prevent something bad? And what did he do here? Asisi, I did, says David HaMelech, Mishpat v'tzedek. Mishpat means law, and tzedek means righteousness. It's the origin of the word tzedakah, which, by the way, doesn't mean charity. Because charity means I'm being a nice guy. I'm giving you what's mine because I want to be good. I want to be friendly. I want to be kind. That's not what tzedakah is. A charity case, person who needs. I'm the good person. I'm the good Samaritan. I decided to give you. In Torah, the idea of tzedakah is properly translated as righteousness, like a tzaddik. And the right thing to do is that if you have more than you need and somebody has less than they need, the right thing to do is to share. Not that the government should take your money away and forcibly share it in some other communist or uber-socialist idea. That's called theft. But we should be inspiring people that they should share what is rightfully theirs. It's rightfully yours, and therefore do the right thing. Because it's rightfully yours, you earned it fair and square. Now the right thing to do is to share with somebody else. Not the imposed thing, the right thing. Choose to do the right or the righteous thing. Which is also connected to the word in English, rectitude, which comes from the Latin terminology of an upright square. Right? There's a square and there's a rectangle. Rectangle and rectitude share the same connotation, the same origin, the same etymology. The idea is do what is upright. Do the upright thing. The upright thing is you don't need four homes. And here's a person living in a refrigerator box. So maybe you should do something for them too. You don't need a four-course meal. You could survive on a three-course meal. Maybe somebody else has no food to eat. You ever hear of the story of this beggar, and he was in the bridle path? It's like the poor people living on the bridle path. The beggar walks over to a lady who's getting into her Lamborghini and says, "Lady, I didn't eat in 3 days." She says, "Force yourself." And then Marie Antoinette say, let them eat cake and drink wine if they have no bread and water. Like, that's wrong. That's just wrong. What's right is right to care for somebody else, to have a sense of sensitivity for somebody else. And the point then is, David HaMelech says, Asisi Mishpat, I did the law. The law is what's obligated, it's obligatory. Vitzedek, and what's right. But the big difference between Mishpat and Tzedek is the law is not something you get to choose to do. You have to do the law. If you don't do the law, it'll be enforced. In fact, Mishpat is enforced. We have law enforcement agencies. And when the Torah says that you have to have lawgivers, the Torah says you also have to have courts that'll enforce the law. But tzedakah is not enforced, per se. Can't force you to do the right thing. We can inspire you to do the right thing. We can cajole you to do the right thing. We can ask you to do the right thing. We can hope you do the right thing. You need to do the right thing. So it's not the same thing. But David HaMelech says, I did mishpat u'tzedek, and because I did mishpat u'tzedek, very interesting combo, bal tanicheni le'oishkoi, don't leave me to those who would take advantage of me or who rob me. Interestingly, Rashi says nothing here. Metzudas Tzion, in his grammar translation part, you know, of his commentary, he says la'oishkoi. La'oishkoi comes milshoin oishak v'gazel. Oishak v'gazel is people who would take advantage of me, people who rob me, people who would pilfer what's mine, take what's mine. So David HaMelech is saying bal tanicheni. What does bal tanicheni mean? Says the Metzudas David, bal ta'azev oisi, don't abandon me, because if you'll abandon me, lihi ois nimseth, I will be given over biyad oishkoi, in the hands of those who abuse, take advantage and rob me. Don't abandon me so that I won't be taken over by them. So for some reason, David HaMelech thinks that he's going to be given into the hands of those who would take advantage of him. And he's begging God, don't abandon me. Keep holding my hand, because if you don't hold my hand, they're going to get me. The boogeyman's going to get me. I mean, talk about having fears and issues. Who is the boogeyman? Who is he so afraid of? It's like a child. Don't let go of me. You know, the monsters are going to get me. There's no monsters. Who told you there's going to be biad oishkoi? Who said there's going to be people grabbing you? But David HaMelech's got a complex. He seems to be very concerned. Bal tanicheni, don't let go of me. If you look at Ibn Ezra, it gets even more pronounced. He says, Asisi, anila yisi oishek, I didn't rob anybody. I didn't take anything. I just did what was right. So don't let me get overwhelmed or captured, taken by those who would do the wrong thing. What's like, and if David HaMelech wouldn't do the right thing, then he should be taken advantage of? It's like, I didn't take advantage of anybody. Please don't let them take advantage of me. Who's out to take advantage of you? Why does he think somebody's out to get him? The Radak says, V'loya shakti odom. I never took advantage. I never robbed. I never illegally or unlawfully took what didn't belong to me. Gam ata bal tanicheni biodom. Don't leave me in their hands. So I reiterate my question. Clearly, there's got to be some kind of issue here that David HaMelech feels that he may be attacked. And, you know, he says, like, I got a little bit of schlep here. I did good things. So therefore, it shouldn't happen to me. In the words of the Kiflayim Latishia, he says, David HaMelech asks for mida keneged mida, a measure. Oh, be good to me. Measure for a measure. But why would there need to be? Why would there be a problem? Why would it be an issue that David HaMelech has to say, I was good, so don't let them get me? So, before we go to answer this question, I'd like to take this question and put it on a bit of a back burner. And I want to talk about the virtues of Mishpat, before we get to Mishpat u'Tzedakah. Before I say this, secondary question is, what's with this combination of Mishpat and Tzedek? Why Asisi Mishpat? Especially because I'm going to show you how amazing Mishpat is and what the virtue of Mishpat is. So we have, number one, David HaMelech doing Mishpat, and because of this, he wants to be saved. We don't know who he's getting saved from. We're trying to discover who the boogeyman is, number one. Number two, we want to know why it's Mishpat and Tzedek. And number three, to understand the unique nature of this verse, meaning let's look at its background, let's see where Mishpat and Tzedek shows up elsewhere, see how David HaMelech's unique take on it, and this will kind of bring it all together. Okay, so the first thing, I think the first order of business is going to be to take a look at the Medrash Tilim. And the Medrash Tilim says the following. Medrash Tilim says, if you want to understand this verse, speak to Isaiah. Why should you speak to Isaiah? Because this is an Isaiah combination. Isaiah, Yeshayahu HaNavi, in the very first chapter of his prophecies, he says in the 27th verse of that first chapter, Tzion b'mishpati pada. Zion will be redeemed by virtue of mishpat, which is justice, yeah, the rule of Torah, the rule of law, the rule of Torah law. Vishoveha, and her captives come home, b'tzedaka. So Mitzudas David says, b'mishpat al yidei ha-mishpat sheyasa, because they'll do justice, because they'll follow the law. And shoveha ha-hashava min ha-goyla, the return from the exilic circumstances will be ayidei ha-tzedaka sheyasu, from the righteousness, from the right thing that's done. Kindness, generosity, the right thing. So the Medrash Tilim says, Asisi mishpat u'tzedek. I've seen this before. Yeshayo, Isaiah said it. Tzion b'mishpati pada. And the Medrash Tilim explains, Kach amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what God was saying to the Jewish people through his great prophet. Im osu Yisrael mishpat u'tzedaka. If the Jewish people would do mishkat and tzedaka, miyad nigolin, immediately they'll be redeemed. And not only that, I'll exact payment from those who would take advantage of them. Because what does the next verse say? Right after Isaiah talks about redemption coming through justice and tzedakah, he says, v'shever p'shoyim, and the breaking of the rebellious, the sinful. Says, that's the tzion b'mishpati pada. Immediately after, shever p'shoyim v'chatoyim, then the evildoers, the bad people, will be broken. So David HaMelech, it seems, the way the Medrash Tilim frames it, was aware of this idea. Good morning, Zelda.
Good morning.
Let's talk about today. Why do you want to talk about yesterday? Yesterday is gone, tomorrow is yet to come, and here we are. The sun is shining. It's almost like summer in Toronto. Don't get used to it. It's going to be snowing in tomorrow. The obligation to wear a kippah. That's a really good question. The obligation to wear a kippah, Zelda, is really about always being mindful of God's presence. And it's interesting that in Judaism, we understand that the nature of men is to forget. Women don't need to be reminded constantly. Women don't need to wear a kippah. When women put a kippah on their head, they are essentially demoting themselves to the forgetfulness of the male gender. Women remember Hashem. The men is another story. So they got strings attached to remind them. It's called tzitzit. And they have a kippah on their head. You know, when Prime Minister Harper came to visit our shul, which was almost 10 years ago, so he came with a kippah, and we met him at the foyer, which was kind of sequestered off. And then somebody who worked for Peter Kent's office came and brought him a conservative blue, a royal blue kippah, which said Harper Kent on it. So he bent down and he put it on his head. They clipped it on. And he said to me, it's a kippah, right? It's a kippah, eh? So a kippah actually means a dome in Hebrew. So I said, the truth is, Prime Minister, the real name is a yarmulke. The yarmulke is a conjunction of two words, Aramaic words, called Yora Malka, which means reverence or awe for the king. And I told him a story that I had heard from an elder colleague of mine named Rabbi Moshe Feller. And Rabbi Feller told me that when he met President Reagan the first time, Rabbi Feller is a very, very physically short man. He's a giant spiritual stature, but a short fellow. And Rabbi Feller is, I don't even think he hits 5 feet. And President Reagan was well over 6 feet. He's a very tall man. So President Reagan looked down at Rabbi Feller's bald head and his yarmulke on top, and he said, "That's a kippy, isn't it?" So Mr. Rabbi Feller looks up at the president, all a foot and a half taller than him, and he says, "No, Mr. President, it's a yarmulke. It's a yarmulke." And he explained what a yarmulke is, Yoram Malka, and he said to the president that the idea is that we remember there's always something that is higher than our own intellect. Right? You know, Aristotle said, if I don't understand it, it doesn't exist. Well, we have a very different approach. Our approach, unlike Western civilization or philosophy, meaning I am the master of everything and I create God in my own image, instead we say God created us in His image and there is much we don't understand. And so the only thing that trumps rhyme and reason is faith and conviction. And the yarmulke reminds us, it's on our head. It's higher than that. And that night there was a state dinner in the White House and President Reagan began his remarks by saying, "I'd like to share something I heard from a rabbi this morning." So I shared that with Prime Minister Harper and he was very taken by it. He liked that a lot. He said, "Okay, I'm going to call it a yarmulke from now on." Mm-hmm. So what's the obligation? I mean, it's an obligation. Minhag Yisrael Torah, the custom of the Jewish people, is considered to be Torah. And I have a feeling that you're asking the question precisely because there's parts of the world where people are afraid to wear a yarmulke now. And maybe people feel, you know, overwhelmed. So I'm going to tell you that whilst a custom is not something one has to risk his or her life for, and as a rule, the Gemara tells us when we're in a shas hashmad, when somebody's trying to stamp out Judaism, then we're supposed to make great sacrifice, even not to change our shoelaces. At the time, the shoe straps that were worn, it was called Arkas of the Misani. There was red shoe straps that were worn by the local Western civilization, and the Jewish people living in Israel wore black shoe straps, and they try to assimilate the Jews and force them to change the shoe straps. And it says, even though, you know, shoe straps are, well, the shoe straps, really, who cares? It's not anything profoundly religious. But if that's becomes a symbol of defiance, and that becomes a symbol of our Judaism, then we make a sacrifice even for that. I try never, ever, ever to take off my yarmulke, Zelda, unless I'm in the shower, swimming pool, mikveh, you know, things like that. But otherwise, my yarmulke stays in my head, and I sleep with a yarmulke, yeah. And it doesn't really get in the way, I have to tell you. My yarmulke stays on my head, too. I usually wake up with it on my head, and that's a good thing. So I try to go to sleep, being mindful of the fact that there's something higher than my intelligence, and I try to wake up with that very same sentiment, as I say, Modani Lefanecha, in the morning. And Zelda, men should be wearing a yarmulke, not only when they come to shul, and women don't need to wear the yarmulke, but they should certainly be mindful. And Judaism believes that they can be mindful without physically wearing the yarmulke. That's why they're not required to do so. And if we live lives that are mindful, lives that are focused, and we remember that there's something that's higher than our intelligence, I think we'll be in a good place. In a good place to do what is right, in a good place to make our world a brighter and a better locale. You know, the locale that God calls His garden. The locale that God seeks to make His dwelling place. As it says, Basi Lagani Achaisi Kala, God says, "I come to my garden, my sister, my bride," these loving terms. God says, "It's Gani, it's my garden, it's Gnuni, it's my bridal chamber. This is the place, this is the reality that the Shekhinah, that divine presence, occupied in the fullest sense and was palpable, and humanity was aware of it. And sadly, because of sin, God's presence was driven out of this world. But our job is to actualize God's presence. And mindfulness is a great place to start. And when we have that mindfulness, but Zelda, mindfulness must be followed with action, then we bring the Shekhinah closer and we fulfill our destiny as what we call Dor HaShvi, the seventh generation. Moses was the seventh from Abraham who began to introduce God consciousness. Our generation of Chabad is the seventh generation. And our hope and prayer is that we will have the privilege of completing the charge across the touchdown line. Nothing to do with yesterday's Super Bowl, of course, but everything to do with the end of exilic dispersion and the end of darkness, ushering in an era that is filled with light and illumination, peace and prosperity, a world saturated in the awareness of its creator with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira u'b'yameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. All right. Okay, so back to David HaMelech here. David HaMelech is talking in this medrash. It seems David HaMelech is aware of the future prophecies. Isaiah didn't get these prophecies yet. Isaiah is not alive yet. I don't know if David HaMelech knows Isaiah's name. Isaiah doesn't know his own name. But David HaMelech knows about this combination, this formula. He's prophetically intuitive to the notion that it will be tzedek u'mishpat, or mishpat u'tzedakah, that is going to bring about the redemption. So Amar David, David said in his inspiration, "B'mishpat ha'niftim." Aha! So that in the future, when there'll be trouble, the Jewish people will be redeemed for justice. Gam ani asisi mishpat. David HaMelech says that's very inspiring. In that case, I'm going to dedicate my life to justice. If justice brings about redemption, must be a good thing. So David HaMelech said, "I'm going to do this." And the Medrash says, truth be told, David HaMelech did not only look forward, what you would call in today's lexicon, back to the future, but David HaMelech actually looked back to the past. What's the past? The past is the verse that's found in Genesis describing why God loves Abraham. In chapter 18, verse 19, it says, "Ki yodaitiv," because I know him. "Lamana shayitzave esbonav esbeise," because he instructs, he guides, he educates his household, his children, that they should do tzedakah u'mishpat. Tzedakah u'mishpat. And this is, says the Medrash, this is what this is all about. So David HaMelech knew about Yeshayahu HaNavi, or about the prophecies, about that spiritual formula. He knew how powerful this could be, and therefore he wanted to devote himself to that. And the Medrash points out that in the 56th chapter of Isaiah's prophecies, something very similar shows up. 56:1 of Isaiah is, "Koy Omar Hashem, shimru mishpat vasu tzedakah." Do mishpat, do justice, and do kindness. Ki kroiva yeshuasi lovi, because my salvation is at hand. So we have the same idea re-emphasized now in the later, many chapters later, Isaiah re-emphasizing the same idea. David HaMelech, according to the Medrash Tehillim, is keenly aware of this formula, and as such, he devotes himself to the performance of the concept of mishpat. Now, here is what is very, very interesting to note. The Medrash Tehillim itself sends us back to Abraham, sends us back to Genesis. But in Genesis, it doesn't say, "Lases mishpat tzedakah." God says, "I love Abraham because he does tzedakah u'mishpat." Tzedakah first. As Rabbi Yehuda Chalava says, one of the great Rishonim who commented on the Chumash, he says, "Tchila tzedakah v'achar kach mishpat." First tzedakah, then mishpat. What does that mean? He came to the judge. He came for a handout. How does tzedakah have to do with justice? Justice is blind. Tzedakah is a different kind of blind. Tzedakah doesn't notice if you do or don't deserve. If you need tzedakah, I help you out. Justice says, I don't care if you're rich or poor, smart or foolish, righteous or not. If you're wrong, you're wrong. If you're right, you're right. We have to follow the law. Justice is justice. So Maram Chalva says very, Rabbi Yehuda Chalva says very something interesting. He says like this. He says, tzedakah is pshara. Tzedakah is to try to make a compromise. And it says like this. Until you know where the case is going, you could say, listen, we don't have to go the path of justice. We don't have to go that path. We could make a compromise. So when people first come to you, even if you're a court, which is not the case in secular courts, secular courts is all about justice. If you want to settle, they settle outside of court. That's what people sometimes do. They say, oh my gosh, look where this is going. Let's just settle. And today people go to mediation. Mediation is a step before the courts. And having taken a course in mediation, I could tell you that the single most powerful ingredient in successful mediation is what they call, what's your best alternative? Your BATNA. It's the first thing to sit down. Once you get both sides, you say, listen here, you can go to court. You might even win, but it'll be a fear of victory. You win, you'll never speak again. You win, but you're going to be spending so much to win. You're going to spend $100,000 to win $200,000 once you just settle for $100,000. And you don't need 6 months of grief. the court process is grueling. It's not fun. It's a risk. So when we do mediation, we try to say, like, I get that you're angry. Forget your emotions. Put your emotions on the side. What's your best alternative? If we can't mediate this, if we can't negotiate some kind of settlement, what's your best alternative? Oh, I'm going to go to court and I'm going to rip his gizzard out. Oh, yeah, that's fine. We can do that. We can do that. What's going to cost you? Have you priced this? You want to talk to a lawyer? $5,000 retainer. And then, well, that's going to be $5,000 every week. You want to do this? And you know you're not going to have a life for 6 months now. And there's a discovery and another, you want this? And person says, you know, I don't know if this is worth it. It isn't. In the end, you'll come at $10,000 ahead. You go to court, you'll come at $10,000 ahead. But before you go to court, you better think about it long and hard, because it's no fun to go through that process. But in the Jewish court, the courts are part of that process. Why isn't that part of the process in the secular court? Very simple, because in the secular court, we're all about justice. So how could it be in the Torah court? So the thing is, once you know, once the Dayan knows who's right, and if he knows who's right before he starts the court, he's not a good judge. There's nothing to talk about. You have to start off not knowing. Once you know, then it says, Yikav Adin Esahar, then Mishpat and judgment uproots a mountain. Nothing stands in the way of judgment. Once you know what's right. But before you know what's right, when the people come to you and they're ready to kill each other, so look, everybody, like, let's just take a temperature down. Do you want to do this? We're going to do this. If you want to go through this process, we're going to go through it. But do you want to do that? Each one of you takes a risk of losing. Maybe it's better for everybody to cut their losses. Maybe it's better to find some kind of adjudication, some kind of mediation, some kind of compromise. And our sages tell us that Ein Shalom Yetze Mitech Meriva. When you have a fight with somebody, no peace comes from that. But a pshara, a compromise, peace does come out of a compromise. When people reach some kind of compromise, they're usually able to have peace afterwards. So it's a much better way to go. So Rabbi Yehuda Chalava says, the first thing is tzedakah. First thing is tzedakah. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's another story. He says, Limei Dal Adai, and this teaches a judge, Sha'ad Shele Yira Hechen Adin Noite. Before you know where this is going, Yachalei Merlasis Pshara. He could say, guys, let's compromise. Once you know where it's going, you can't do that. That's a miscarriage of justice. And Rabbi Eliezer Ekeach says, tzedakah tchila. Tzedakah has got to be first. Because once it's mishpat, yikoyv hadin esahar. We uproot mountains. Nothing stands in the way of judgment. Now, I'll ask you two questions. Number one, why did the Medrash Tilim only bring Avraham Avinu at the end? Which is not logical. David HaMelech read the Chumash. He surely read the pasuk about Avraham Avinu. We're scratching our heads to try to understand how he knew what God would tell Isaiah. We have to come to some appreciation of David HaMelech's spiritual intuition, prophetically aware of this formula even before God told it, before it was officially committed to scriptural writing in the time of Isaiah. It says over here, tzedakah u'mishpat. Why would David HaMelech say, asisi mishpat u'tzedakah? You should know, tzedakah u'mishpat. And we see clearly from the commentaries of the Rishonim that if you don't start with tzedakah, you can't go to tzedakah afterwards. How do you even do tzedakah later? Clearly, David HaMelech didn't elect for that. Clearly, he went for mishpat. So the fact that he went for mishpat forces the Medrash Tilim to tell you that he was relying on a later formula. And it's interesting. In Isaiah's formula, it's mishpat and tzedakah. Tziyim b'mishpat yipad v'shaveh b'tzedakah. The mishpat comes first. In other words, clearly Isaiah doesn't refer to compromises. There's two separate things. There's mishpat, and that's mishpat. And then there's tzedakah. There's two separate things. They're both very lofty pursuits. They're not one and the same. It's a similar combination with Avraham Avinu, but it looks like with Avraham Avinu, they're all linked together. At least that's the way some of the Rishonim understand it. If you talk about mishpat as mishpat, that the mishpat can be preceded by compromise. Judgment can be preceded by some kind of mediation within the same frame, as long as we don't know where this is going. But David HaMelech doesn't say that. He doesn't say, asisi tzedakah u'mishpat. He says, asisi mishpat u'tzedakah. So why did David HaMelech reach for mishpat? Why was he so committed to mishpat? So I want to share with you something very interesting. This is found in the Hakdama of Rabbeinu Yankiv, Rabbi Asher, Bal HaTurim, the master of the forerunner of the Shulchan Aruch, the son of the Rosh. Rabbeinu Asher was the Ashkenazic master of Talmud, son-in-law of Maharam Mirotenberg. Rabbeinu Meir of Rotenberg is tossed into prison, never sees day light of day again. Rabbeinu Asher Rabbi Chil, his son-in-law, escapes to Spain. And there, this Ashkenazic luminary becomes a Sephardic leader, as it were. And the Rosh is one of the first to write codes on the Torah. He takes the Talmud and he kind of breaks it into codes. He writes a synopsis at the end of each chapter of Talmud in codes, just halachas. Rambam does the same thing to the whole Torah. And the Alphas preceded them all by rewriting the Shas, rewriting the Talmud in the terminology of codes, terminology of halacha. Rabbeinu Yankov Balaturim creates a practical codes, which is not the whole Talmud, but rather set up in different, what he called different pillars, or different paths. And his pillars, his Arba Turim, his four pillars of life, do not include offerings in the Beit HaMikdash, because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash. It's all about everyday life. He has something called Or HaChaim, which is everything from prayers in your morning, to observance of Shabbat, to making blessings on your food, and so on and so forth. That's an Or HaChaim. And then he has a thing which is called Yoredeya, and Yoredeya, which will tell us how to keep kosher, and how do you slaughter an animal, what, and so on and so forth, things which are related to that. And then we have something called Evan Ezer, which deals with issues of marriage, divorce, and so on and so forth. And then the fourth tour, the fourth column, the fourth pillar, is the column of justice. That's called Choshen Mishpat. That's what it's called. So Rabbeinu Yankov Balaturim, before he begins his fourth column, he writes like this. You should know that this is very special to me, he says, that I'm right now going to write codes on the concept of justice. Because in many places, the Torah tells us how important justice is. And we see this, but before the Torah was given, in a place called Mara, it says, Sam Sham Loi Chok U'Mishpat. There you place for him, Chok, statute, U'Mishpat, ordinance, or justice. And immediately after the Torah is given, what's the very next Torah portion? V'ele ha-mishpatim. The first thing is justice. So justice is very special. And he says this is why our sages tell us that the Shekhinah, the Divine Presence, was in the territory that belonged to the tribe Binyamin. In Lishkat HaGaziz, the chamber of hewn stone, which was the seat of the Jewish judiciary, the high court, the ecclesiastical high court of the Jewish people, was in the portion of Yehuda. And it says because the Sanhedrin, which is connected to Yehuda, also had to be adjacent to the Mizbeach, to the altar, which is connected to Binyamin. So it says the Binyamin is the one who has the Shekhinah, but there was a little like peninsula jutting into the area of the Temple Mount that came from Binyamin's territory, and the Mizbeach is built on Binyamin's territory. But right adjacent to the Mizbeach, where the offerings are brought, and that's where Korbanot, where closeness with Hashem is nurtured and developed, we have the House of Justice. And he says, because you can only have justice in the place where the Shekhinah, where the Divine Presence dwells. And the Torah says, you should know as a matter of fact that on the Temple Mount, there were multiple courts. And the city of Jerusalem, he said, had more than 480 courts that sat in session in the city of Jerusalem. It was the capital of justice for the Jewish people. Anybody could get justice there. And he goes on to explain how the idea of the Shekhinah, God's presence, is ushered in amongst the nation of Israel through the performance of justice. And he talks about how precious justice is, how meaningful justice is, how important it is. The court was half in a room that was half part of the Beit HaMikdash, in the holy part of the Beit HaMikdash, half in the area called Chol, or mundane. That's where the justices sat, but they sat in half of the room. It's a relatively small room where a lot of people were crammed in, smaller than this room. It's called the Chamber of Hewn Stone, Lishkat HaGazit. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that we can see from what the Balaturim says that it's a big deal. Justice is a really big deal. And David HaMelech appreciated justice, and he understood how precious justice is. And because he understood how precious and meaningful justice is, he wanted a Sisi Mishpat. He said, I'm going to dedicate my life to bringing justice about it. Anybody can give tzedakah, but I'm the king. I have the force of law behind me. I'm going to create justice. And that's what he devoted himself to. So there's a very interesting Medrash Rabba, which is found in Parshas Mishpatim. And it says, Amru lo Yisrael, the nation of Israel said to God, Ribbon ha'olam, master of the universe. Histak el si, she'anu mevakshim la'aseh tzedakah u'mishpat. We're trying to do generosity, benevolence, kindness, righteous charity, and justice. Va'anu misyarim in akum, we're afraid of the pagan nations that surround us. Al timsereinu bi'adeim, please don't give us over into their hands. Havei asisi mishpat u'tzedek. The Midrash says, aha, you do mishpat and tzedek, that protects you from your enemies. In other words, from this Midrash we could see that the notion of doing justice brings about protection from injustice. The injustice would be that we would be overwhelmed by our enemies. We perform justice, shielding us from injustice. This is what the Shaar HaChaim said before about Mida Keneged Mida. And so why did David HaMelech have this chip over his shoulder? Well, here's something very interesting. The Ma'am Lois brings this down in the name of the early Ashkenazic sages. He doesn't give us a particular name. He says, Sefer Kadmon Mechachme Ashkenaz, an early volume, an early manuscript from the wise of Ashkenaz, or a sage of Ashkenaz. This could be going back to the medieval times, going even earlier. We know the Jewish community in Ashkenaz was extant during the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. He says, we can see from the Medrash we just read that the Bezchut HaMishpat Menatzchim, that victory on the battlefield would come in the merit of justice. And we see this because it says, Ki Sasa HaYosher Be'eni Hashem, and the next parsha opens, Ki Seitzi LaMelchama. So there's this idea that Parshas Shoftim concludes with the words, you'll do what's right in Hashem's eyes, and the next parsha is, Ki Teitzi LaMelchama, go out to war. We all know that David HaMelech waged many valiant battles on behalf of the Jewish people. In fact, he is the one who secured the land of Israel proper. Until the time of David HaMelech, we were surrounded by enemies, and it would go good, and then it wouldn't go so good. We would be loyal to Hashem's Torah, and we would be prospering, and then we would fall into disloyalty, and we would fail, and our enemies would attack us. So this was the story of the first few hundred years of the Jewish people's settlement in the land of Israel, until King Saul came along and routed our enemies, but it was really David HaMelech who mopped up and properly captured and established the Commonwealth of Israel. So David HaMelech wasn't afraid of boogeymen. He was on the battlefield. There's enemy swords and spears and arrows pointed his direction all the time. So David HaMelech says, save me from those who wish to overwhelm me because I've done justice. In other words, it's as if as David HaMelech understood that the many enemies of the monarchy and the many enemies of the Jewish people, which were not imaginary enemies, very real enemies who sought to inundate and overwhelm David HaMelech, that he would keep them at bay because God would protect him. And the protection would come through the administration of justice. And that's why David HaMelech was so committed to justice. Avraham Avinu didn't speak to justices only. He gave a general thing, a tzedakah, a mishpat. Yehuda Chalava, the Rokeach, explained it in the form of justice too, but other Mefarshim don't talk about justice. But that's a general thing. Avraham Avinu didn't tell everybody to be a judge. But understanding this in the form of justice, David HaMelech said the main thing is justice. Main thing is justice. It's the merit of justice that these things come, not in the merit of Pshara. Pshara is nice. But justice is what will earn Hashem's blessing in the Mida Keneged Mida fashion. All right. So if that's the case, what is the meaning of Asisi Mishpat U'Tzedakah? So David HaMelech didn't do the whole tzedakah thing. So what does it mean that he did Mishpat U'Tzedakah? So here's something fascinating from the Chida. In his commentary on Tehillim, so the Chida says, and this is, by the way, it's a Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin on page 6, and the Marsha says something very similar there. The Chida puts it here in his commentary in Tehillim. He says that the Rishonim explained that David HaMelech used to do Mishpat and Tzedakah. How did he do Mishpat and Tzedakah? He did Mishpat and Tzedakah because the Gemara says he would rule the Halacha. He would give a ruling. And then he would see if the people could actually pay up. And then when he realized that the people couldn't pay up, people lost the case, who would pay the bill? David HaMelech himself would pay the bill. So justice has to be served. I don't care if you're rich or poor. What's right is right. Then after he finished Mishpat, then he put on a different hat. Then he became a benevolent king. And he said, Guy lost the court case. He's got to pay. He doesn't have any money. And he pulled up on a different hat, called him on the side. He said, how much money do you need? So he said, well, I got this judgment against me. Judgment against you? Here's the money. You can pay a judgment. So there was tzedakah and mishpat. And the Chidah says something fascinating. David HaMelech realized that people now could take advantage of him. A poor man and a rich man could get together. They could say, let's have a fight. Or two poor people could say, let's have a fight. We'll go to David HaMelech. He'll rule against you. And then, of course, you're not going to be able to pay. Then he takes off his king hat, takes off his crown, he takes off his judge hat, and he puts on his rabbi hat. And now he becomes a Mr. Tzedakah, a tzedakah collector. Calls you in the back room and he gives you money. He says, then we'll do a 50-50. It's a great scheme. A get-rich-quick scheme. At the trough of the... Anyway, it's our money. We pay taxes. It's anyway... Everything David has is ours anyway. You know, there's this story they tell this guy... This mugger pulled out a gun and he holds the guy up at gunpoint and he says, give me your money. And the guy says, what? I'm the mayor. He says, give me my money then. So David Amel, that's why he was afraid. So the other way of understanding this is not just about the enemies. It's not that there's a virtue in justice. David Amel was afraid that precisely because of his unique combination of tzedakah, mishpat, and tzedakah, mitzedakah, mishpat, we know what that is. That's a shut up. David Amel says, we're going to go for justice. But I'll be a nice guy afterwards. He says, uh-oh, God, I'm trying my best to be a nice guy. I want to do the right thing, but I don't want to be taken advantage of. And that goes, dovetails it where we started off, into the way the Mitzvah Sian explains it. Oishik v'gazel, this is people who are actually going to steal his money. He said, I want to give tzedakah. I don't want to be taken advantage of. So that's why the natural thing of Asisi, mishpat tzedakah, means that we could be taken advantage of. And the interesting thing is that David HaMelech knew farewell that he might be taken advantage of. Sometimes people say, I'm not going to give them money. They're taking advantage of me. I'm not letting them take advantage of me. David HaMelech made himself open to that. He said, okay, they might take advantage. What are you going to do about that? I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, God, please protect me. Make sure they don't take advantage of me. But he didn't stop doing it. And that should remind us, sometimes we get taken advantage of. It doesn't mean we stop being good. It doesn't mean we stop being righteous. And in the end, it's all in his hands. It's all in the Eibishter's hands. So you got to do the right thing. And if somebody took money from you that they didn't deserve, they'll have to answer to somebody else. Don't become jaded, as they say, because you were taken advantage of. You continue to perform acts of justice, acts of righteousness, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, will al tanicheni, don't let go of me, and it'll be mida keneged mida. You did the right thing, Hashem will treat you right. And even if somebody treats you wrong and somebody takes advantage, ultimately, if you did the right thing, Hashem will make sure to provide. I don't know what to do with this piece of information, but I'll share it with you anyway. This is only one of two psukim in the entirety of 119, Psalm 119, where there is no letter chaf. Not a long chaf or a short chaf. Only two psukim in the entire Kuf Yotes, which is a lot of verses. The only one of two doesn't have the letter chaf. It happens to be, chaf is the gematria of 20, and the word asisi shows up 20 times in the Bible. I do not know what to do with that piece of information either, but just throwing it out there. Just interesting. The word chaf also is symbolic of keser, but whatever. I could go on a tangent, but I probably shouldn't.
So, Rabbi, sorry to interrupt, but does everything like that have to have a reason, or it just happens to be, you know?
What do you mean does everything have to... Everything has to have a reason. The Torah is so exact, so precise, so exquisite. We don't mean... Just because we don't know the reason doesn't mean there isn't a reason. And then just because we think we found the reason doesn't mean we know the reason either. But this is the point that... I'll leave you with a final point. Why... on the boogeyman story. Okay, I don't know the reason, but let's go move on. Why did David HaMelech think there was a boogeyman out to get him? Does he have a complex? So the thing is, he didn't really have a complex. He was a judge. And as the Shaar HaChaim says, that the nature of being... in the judgment, in the justice business, is that the justice will have enemies. Who's going to hate the judge? Whoever loses. Mm-hmm. It's very simple. The Rebbe once told a story that he was a boy, and he saw there was people who would come to his father, was the chief rabbi of Yekaterinoslav, later known as Dnepropetrovsk. It's like the second biggest city in Ukraine, a very prominent city, full of intellectuals, and the quality of the Jewish citizenry was very, very... very high level of intelligence. But, you know, people are people. And politics are politics, and fights are fights. And people would come and ask a shaila, you know, like in those days a rabbi had to know the anatomy of an animal to know if the animal is kosher or treif. Is this considered a puncture in the lungs or not? And it could be a question of a lot of money. Thousands of dollars people invested buying a big animal, and the Rav says, it's not kosher, it's not kosher. He said, two people will come to my father and they have a dispute over literally a few kopecks. One wins, one loses. As soon as somebody loses, the rabbi is not a rabbi, the rule is not a rule, the Torah is not a Torah. So the Rebbe, as a boy, asked his teacher, I don't understand this. Like, here's somebody who just lost thousands of dollars by virtue of a ruling, and he accepts the ruling. And this person lost pennies, and he flies off his handle, loses his composure. So the Rebbe said, his teacher told him, well, don't you understand? That I lose, okay, I lose. I lose, you should gain? That's not acceptable. So this is, human nature is, when you go into a court situation, it's going to be ugly. That's always the way it is. Sometimes you have no choice. You're being taken advantage of sometimes. You're going to go to a court situation to stop being taken advantage of. But it's always ugly. That's the nature. It's not a pretty scene. And David HaMelech knew full well that he will do the best that he could, being as honest as he possibly would be able to. And whoever loses would immediately start to hate David HaMelech. So David HaMelech says, "Bal tanicheni lo ishka." I know they're going to hate me. I know they're out to get me. Just shield me. Protect me from them. Protect me from the enemies I'll make. And indeed, to be a real judge and to give these, you know, rulings takes a lot of courage. You don't make friends. You make a lot of enemies. Whoever lost doesn't like you forever. And everybody's going to lose. Somebody's going to lose. So a lot of judges will say, I don't want to go for that. Let me try to be a mediator. Let me try to make peace. And that's a nice thing, and you have the right to do that. But a lot of times, justice is justice. And David HaMelech understood the virtue and value of justice, and justice must be carried out. And so he did, knowing full well that it would come at a tremendous price, which, invariably, it did. Bal tanicheni, don't let go of me. Hold on to me and make sure I'm shielded and protected. And I suppose the lesson we could all download into our playbook is do the right thing. And even if the right thing is going to earn you enemies, and even if the right thing is going to create some kind of politics so people will hold it against you, the right thing is still the right thing to do. And as one wise person once said, I would rather be shamed in front of people for a lifetime than be shamed in front of God for one moment. So we're going to have to answer that question someday. Did you do what you did to be popular, to curry favor from the public, or did you think about Hashem and you think about someday you stand before him and do the right thing then? And the path of least resistance is just given, you know. Who doesn't want to be popular? Who doesn't want to be everybody's friend? Who doesn't want to be feted by the public? Everybody does. That's human nature. But ultimately, that's not what Hashem necessarily wants. As Rabbi Saul Salanter purportedly once said like this. He said, a rabbi who everybody likes is not a rabbi. A rabbi who nobody likes is not a mensch. So if you're going to be a leader, you're going to have enemies. It's not possible otherwise. You're going to have to make difficult decisions which are going to alienate somebody somewhere at some time. And you're going to have to lead. And you're not going to be able to satisfy everybody. However, you have to be committed and you have to be devoted. And ultimately, true leaders, as was David HaMelech, are beloved as well, even if not by everybody, but they are beloved and appreciated for doing the right thing, even when it's unpopular. And with this, we conclude the study of the first verse of the letters of Ayin.
Maybe that's where they get the shield of David from, the Mogen David. When you're talking about shield me, maybe that's where people get it.
Maybe, but it doesn't really say shield me. Bal tanicheni, it says don't let go of me.